Right, take out your Bibles if you would and turn to 1 Peter. I know that sounds a little bit strange on Easter to turn to, instead of looking at one of the Gospels. We heard the scripture reading already this morning, but as we're going to see, this passage has everything to do with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So 1 Peter chapter 1. And in a moment, we're going to read verses 3 through 9. And what I'm calling this message today is resurrection guarantees. So I don't know what you think of when you think of different guarantees in life, but isn't it true that we live in a world where we are always either looking for some kind of guarantee or expecting some kind of guarantee? And there's a lot of things that aren't guaranteed in life, but those things that are guaranteed, we put a lot of stock in those things, like guaranteed delivery, right? When we make an Amazon purchase, and nowadays we don't get used to planning ahead anymore, do we? We just think, okay, I'll just order on an Amazon, guaranteed delivery, and sometimes it's there the same day or the next day. We have guarantees on quality for products. I don't know how many times, again, you know, going back to Amazon, how many times that we've received something and it's satisfaction guaranteed, and that thing might be broken or it didn't turn out, it didn't send the right thing, and then you just fill out that little thing on Amazon and complain a little bit about it, and they said, okay, just send it back, no questions asked, money back guaranteed. So we send it back, get our money back. Or how about this one? We all love a guaranteed rate, especially on investments that we've made, right? Wouldn't that be great if we had some kind of guarantee on investments or interest that we're guaranteed to get back? But if you've lived long enough, you know that there's really not much in life at all that's guaranteed, right? What do we say in our culture? Two things that are guaranteed. What are the two things? Death and taxes. I think if you're like over 40, you got that. Like I saw all of you. Yep. Death and taxes. Another thing that's guaranteed, of course, is just unexpected events. Life is full of surprises. That is a guarantee. But that's why this passage that we're going to look at briefly this morning, this is such great news for us. Why the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are truly the greatest events in history. And we receive through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, what we receive are guarantees for this life and guarantees for the life to come. And that's especially what we see in 1 Peter 1, these several verses that we're going to look at. And this is probably one of the most powerful passages that encompasses the joy and the hope that we can experience because of the fact that Jesus has died on the cross and rose again from the dead. In fact, this, maybe you've never thought of it as an Easter passage, but this is a beautiful Easter passage right here. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Do you understand why we're talking today about resurrection guarantees? This passage is full of guarantees that we have not only for this life, but especially for the life to come. And did you catch a little bit of excitement in that passage this morning? I mean, it's just a beautiful declaration of the result and the impact of Jesus's resurrection from the dead. And in fact, this statement, this is in the original language, the verses that we just read, was one long sentence, one long declaration of praise. It's a beautiful statement. And what's also beautiful is the really kind of the story behind the author of this. Peter, of course, the Apostle Peter, the disciple Peter, one of the most talked about disciples. And Peter's known for a lot of different things, isn't he? As you think about Peter, the disciple, he's known for a lot of great victories, but he's also known for a great failure as well. Had some great victories. He was the first to confess Jesus as the Christ. Jesus is there with his disciples, and he's been performing miracles, going on teaching, and people are wondering who Jesus is. And Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, "Well, some people say Elijah or one of the prophets." And then Jesus asks them a very direct question, says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter that often his words get him into trouble, but not this time, because he said, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Just this great declaration of faith. As they, the disciples had heard throughout their entire lives about this coming Messiah, the promised one that was going to come one day, and there's Peter. He's putting his faith in Jesus as this promised one, the Messiah, the one they had always been waiting for. Just a great victory as he declared his faith in Jesus. Talked about this already out at the beach, but when Peter walked on water, that was a great victory for just a few moments as he stepped out of the boat and walked toward Jesus. Just imagine how exhilarating that must have been. But what does it say that he felt the wind and saw the waves around him, got terrified, and began to sink, and he cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." Jesus pulls him up out of the water and says, "What, you have little faith? Why did you doubt?" So a great victory, but also that moment of failure as he began to sink. But of course, as we know, what was Peter most, or one of the things he's most known for, is his failure, his great failure of denying Jesus three times. You know, Peter had so boldly declared, as Jesus predicted and said, that the night that he was betrayed and arrested, Jesus had told his disciples earlier that evening that all of you are going to desert me. You're all going to run away from me, leave me all alone. And Peter's like, "No way, no way, Jesus. Even if all these others desert you, I will never leave you." And he said, "Even if I must die with you, I will never leave you, Jesus." What a guarantee, right? We're talking about guarantees this morning. But we know the story. What happened came true, what Jesus predicted, that Peter would deny him three times, just one right after another. And after that third time, fulfilled exactly what Jesus says, "Before the rooster crows this night, you will have denied me three times." And then Peter, it says that he went out and wept bitterly. So why am I talking so much about Peter and some of the background to his story? Well, this declaration of praise right here, this confidence in the resurrection of Jesus, this is written by that same Peter who failed, who denied Jesus three times, who went out and wept bitterly. And a huge change took place in Peter's life after the resurrection. Before Jesus' death and resurrection, who did Peter have his confidence in? in himself. Right? "No way, Jesus, no way am I going to deny. Even if all these others leave you. I will not. He fell flat on his face. But now, in this passage that we just read, where is Peter's confidence here? Where's his confidence now? It's in Jesus Christ, who died for him and rose again for him. And in this passage, we see just some incredible guarantees that we have of, you know, thinking of in our life of all the guarantees that fall short, the things that we can be guaranteed. Are just such bad news to think of death and taxes, but the guarantees that we have here are guarantees that we will not find anywhere else in this world. And if you are trusting in Christ today, what does that even mean? What does it even mean to trust in Christ? It means what it says in Romans chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and it says, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If that is true of you, you are a believer, a follower in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And what Peter declares here in this declaration of praise is for you. These guarantees that we're going to look at briefly are for you. Your personal guarantees, personal to every human being who confesses Jesus as Lord and believes in their heart that Jesus rose from the dead. So what are these guarantees? Number one is a guaranteed hope. So if you're taking notes, made it easy today, just a few short words, but number one, a guaranteed hope. Verse 3, it says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I want to ask you today, I don't know how this Resurrection Day finds you, or how many Easters you've celebrated through your life, but what does it mean to you that Jesus is alive? Is it just a fact that we celebrate once a year on Easter Sunday, the fact that this man who had died came back to life? Or does his resurrection mean new life for you? Does his resurrection mean new life for you? Because that's the impact of the resurrection. It's that Jesus' death means that we ultimately don't have to die. And yes, we'll die physically, or unless Christ returns first. We know that we will die physically. But his resurrection means that we will be resurrected. We will live forever. And because of that, the words that Jesus declared to Mary and Martha as he appeared on the scene after Lazarus' death. Remember, Lazarus had gotten very ill. And they sent word to Jesus, Jesus, come, Lazarus is about to die. And did Jesus come right away? No, he waited. He waited a couple days. And in fact, it says in John that Jesus heard this. So he waited 2 days. And like, why, Jesus? But Jesus still showed up after they thought it was too late. And yes, Lazarus had died, but Jesus shows up with Mary and Martha, who are in despair, who are in deepest sorrow over the loss of their brother. And Jesus is there mourning with them. That's one of the shortest verses of the Bible. Jesus wept, showed up, and showed comfort to them. But the most comfort came in this promise that he gave them. In John chapter 11, 25 through 26, this is what he declared to Martha. And to offer these words of comfort, these words of hope, this living hope that we're talking about this morning. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then notice that he speaks directly to Martha, very pointed, essentially saying that, Martha, this isn't just a fact. This is a truth for you to embrace, and ask her this question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this, Martha? And I believe that's the most important question that you can ask yourself on this Easter Sunday. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Amen. Yes, I hear a few yeses and amens out there. May your answer be like Martha's, who so calm, I imagine, calmly but boldly declaring, John 11:27, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is the hope that's being talked about here, a hope that's guaranteed. And it's not just any hope. It describes this as a living hope. One writer describes this not as a pious wish, but a solid promise of God. Isn't that beautiful? That's not what hope is, not just a wish, just wishful thinking, but it's a solid promise of God. And too many people, as I often say from up here, live with a false sense of hope, sadly, live with this false sense of hope, a hope that really isn't true hope. Thinking, I hope that I'll get to heaven someday, or I hope that I've been good enough, or I hope that in the end, God's going to have favor on me. But you can live with a different kind of hope. You can live with a living hope. We are given through Christ a living hope, a hope that is guaranteed. This is a guarantee for here and now while we live on this earth, but a guarantee for eternity, that hope that we have in eternity. The second guarantee, this gets even better, is a guaranteed inheritance. Wouldn't that be nice? To just, you know, everyone looks forward to some kind of inheritance, but to know that your inheritance is guaranteed. Well, the good news today is that you, as a believer in Jesus, have a guaranteed inheritance. And in our earthly life, inheritance is, it seems that it's something that the people come to expect. And many people have only lived to be disappointed when they find out that maybe there was nothing left in their inheritance. Or some get an inheritance, and what's the other guarantee in life? Is taxes, right? Only to find out they have to pay an exorbitant amount of taxes. And some maybe inherit things that they don't want, or things that can become more of a liability than an asset. In this life, we're not guaranteed an inheritance. But because Jesus has risen from the dead, what are we guaranteed? We are guaranteed our inheritance in heaven. This is our living hope right here, verses 4-5, this inheritance that we have. It says that we have this living hope, and we are called to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So we talk in our world about financial security. We talk about guarantees and protections on our accounts. And you know, it does bring a certain measure of comfort and security, some measure of guarantee. But do you hear about this guarantee right here? Do you hear how our heavenly inheritance is being protected? It says it's being protected by what? The power of God, as we wait for our salvation to be revealed and made complete. If you're saved here today, you know that you have the promise of eternal life. You have this inheritance waiting for you. But I hope you realize something today. I hope you realize that the story's not done. This salvation has not been fully revealed. Yes, salvation has been purchased for us, but we haven't fully realized the salvation yet. Our salvation, yes, has been purchased through Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. And we, as sinners, we continue to live by God's grace. But what else is true is that we still live in this broken world. Sin still lives in us. Sin still surrounds us. But we're waiting. We are waiting for our salvation to be fully revealed and realized when Jesus Christ returns, or until he calls us home. That's one of the songs that we sing, till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. This inheritance that we have in heaven being guarded by the power of God. It's a guarantee, a guaranteed inheritance. The last thing, The last guarantee is a guaranteed outcome. Verse 6, it reminds us of the reality of the brokenness of this life. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Okay, because that kind of reminds us still where we are. Grieved by various trials. And is that true or what? I mean, just even in our own congregation here. And this is part of why we exist as a congregation, to come together, to come around one another, to bear one another's burdens, build one another up, pray for one another. But wow, we continue to experience hardships, trials. I mean, just each one of us represents some kind of hardship going on in our life or the life of a loved one, whether it's personal for you or someone in your family, some way in which you're grieved by some kind of trial right now or perhaps recently in your life. But verse 7 points us to the outcomes of this suffering. It says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this sounds a little bit familiar to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, there's a couple of verses here that are beautiful verses, but they're very hard. They're difficult verses because it talks about a very strange kind of joy. James 1, 2 through 4, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Why do we rejoice? Rejoice in trials? What? That makes no sense. But that's part of our calling as Christians, that we can live out this joy. And Peter talks about this joy. And Peter's writing to suffering Christians. How does he describe it? It says, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Here's the thing about our faith. It talks here about our faith being complete. James talks about that and the tested genuineness of our faith. Yes, we have faith, but faith is not just something in our head. It's not just something that we believe. It's not just the right thing that we say. Faith needs to be exercised, doesn't it? I often compare it to muscles in our bodies, and maybe sometimes you feel sore after some kind of exercise or workout or whatever it is, and you're like, I didn't realize I had some of these muscles. A couple weeks ago, I worked up the courage finally to do a workout with Eddie, and I had muscles in my body that I never knew were there because they got activated. Eddie made sure of that. That's not why I skipped last Sunday, by the way. I know some of you are probably wondering that. But our faith needs to be exercised. Those faith muscles need to be activated. Sometimes our faith, we treat it like it's just something that's there, or it's there when I need it. It's a comforting thought. But here, this is talking about a faith that's lived out in times of suffering and times of trial. And it describes it here that it explains that even if gold is so precious and gold is tested by fire, how much more precious our faith? Gold is going to perish. Gold is not guaranteed, but our faith is guaranteed. And what's the outcome of these sufferings? Verse 7, the second half, it says, so that we may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's the best part about our Easter celebration? What's the best part? The best part is that the best is actually yet to come. Eternity is yet to come. And so don't get focused on this life so much that you lose sight of your guaranteed inheritance that is waiting for you in eternity. Verse 9, speaking again about this outcome, It says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Isn't that beautiful? The salvation of our souls that is yet to be realized. I want to close with something. As many of you know, we've been, as a church, going through a devotional book, Journey to the Cross by Paul David Tripp. It's been wonderful for everyone that's been reading it. It's spoken to us, encouraged us. It some days have been very convicting as we think about our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. But every entry points us to the hope that we have in Christ through the resurrection. And in on the day 33 reading, at the very top, has this statement. It says, the story of Jesus guarantees how your story will end. Guarantees how your story will end. And it goes on to list all the questions that we can ask ourselves, all the things that are not guaranteed. How will my marriage end? What will happen to my career? Will my suffering ever end? How will my kids turn out? Will my investments pay off? How will I get myself out of this mess that I'm in? What will I have to deal with in my old age? It's like, if we're not worried about right now, we're worried about the future. And here's the answer to all of this. It says, what you will get as God's child is way better than your brightest dream. God doesn't guarantee that you'll get your temporary dream. What he guarantees you is forever. That's true. What he guarantees you is forever. And so, friends, because Jesus has died on the cross to take your punishment and my punishment upon himself, and because he rose again from the dead, you can know how your story will end. And this is how it ends. Isaiah 25:8. It seems kind of strange to go back to the Old Testament, but this is a prophecy about how your story will end. Isaiah 25:8, this is the outcome. It says, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Amen. The Lord has spoken. That's a guarantee. That is a resurrection guarantee. That's the message of Easter, that he died, he rose, he's coming again to make all things new. Let's praise him. Let's pray. God, we don't know what else to say, don't know what else to do other than to just praise you. And thinking of the passage that we looked at out at the beach earlier this morning, how the women, as they went and you met them on the road, says that they fell down at your feet and worshiped you. God, may that be our posture. May that be our attitude today, just a heart of praise and worship, as you have now filled us with joy that is inexpressible. We thank you and praise you for the outcome of our faith that we look forward to, the salvation of our souls. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.